I would like to begin this morning with a reading from Scripture in Ephesians chapter 2, please. If you would all open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, let me begin by reading the first 9 verses. Paul's record of the nature of the good news in Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Do you see it? How desperate we were on our own? The product of all of our behavior, only trapping us in the works of the devil. And then God, by his grace and through his love, made a way of salvation possible for every person, but he required something of you. Did you see what it was? For a few minutes this morning, I want to talk to you about this great word. Faith is the victory that overcomes Satan and sin and the world. And in verse 8, it says, God set it all up by grace, and you will be saved through faith. In as clear a terminology as possible. I've even used black and white. That's how plain it is today. No color on the slides. It's just that clear. Faith saves. My thesis statement to begin this morning is that every single person who lives by the faith of the New Testament is going to heaven. It's that big a deal. In verse 8, he said, we're saved through faith. And for the next couple of minutes in this introduction, I want you to hear from the big three. You know who the big three are in terms of New Testament apostleship. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, and even John. And they're all saying the same thing. Look with me for a moment in Romans. I just read you a little bit from the Apostle Paul, but I want to give you a little more. Look in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. If we had more time, we could go all the way through Romans chapter 4, where it talks about Abraham as our father of what? Faith. By his faith, he was reckoned as righteous, and so it can be for us. Therefore, Romans 5 verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Faith saves. Faith justifies. Faith allows God to heal us all. If you would open your Bibles to 1 Peter, I'll let you hear from him just a bit. You may be aware that we get a little less information in the written word from Peter, just these two letters. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, first 9 verses, I should have read these first 9 verses. They're so beautiful. About the inheritance that God has prepared for his people. How he has raised Jesus and he will raise us as well. And we learn in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. 1 Peter 1 and 6, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed. by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's he talking about? Proven faith. Tested, proven faith. And although you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. One more verse. Obtaining, as the outcome of your faith, the first piece of an intricate, no, as the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Faith saves. It always has in Christ, and it always will for you. Go to 1 John. I referenced it a moment ago, 1 John, because we need to expand some ideas a little bit. If faith is that big of a deal, and I don't know what anybody else has told you, but it is in fact that big of a deal. Maybe the biggest deal on our side of the table. God's grace and love and blood, that's the biggest deal ever, but on our side. But, you know, we start getting into this idea of, okay, got it. But what is faith? There's a good question. And we get a little bit of indication, but first I just want you to see verse 4, and then I'm going to broaden it out a bit. 1 John 5:4, does faith save? Whatever is born of God, 1 John 5:4, overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. Any guesses? Yeah. Our faith. Our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Now, you may be, 5 minutes into this thing, and you may be like, I don't know where he's going with this. But it's starting to sound like he's saying you're saved by faith only. And we don't believe it. There's no we, first of all. And second of all, because of the watered down 21st century definitions of faith, we come up with a question that would have never been entertained in the New Testament. In the New Testament, they wouldn't have been like, is faith going to be enough? Faith is everything. Faith is your whole life. Like nobody would have said, is faith only the doctrine? It's faith everything, and faith always. And you start to see it here. You say, well, what about all the other stuff? Well, look in 1 John 5, and I'll read verses 1 through 5. He said, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and do what? We observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments and that his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Here's what I want to show you over the next few minutes. There are two elements that people talk a whole lot about when they're not talking about faith. They talk about belief. Belief is necessary to be saved. And some people say, all you have to do is believe to be saved. Look, belief's important. You can see it in verse 5. And some say, well, obedience is the key. You must, verse 2, obey his commandments. I want you to see that both of those are wrapped around faith in verse 4. What you'll learn today, maybe you know it already, is that the faith that saves is this beautiful compilation that I'm going to try to define today that draws belief and obedience into it and flourishes only when both of those things are present. So we're going to talk a bit about what faith is, but first let me tell you what faith is not. Faith saves, but faith is not equal to belief. There are two misconceptions that are going around these days about saving faith. This is the first one. The argument is, well, faith and belief are the same thing. To have faith just means that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you believe that he's the Holy One, and you believe that he has power. And if you believe that he is, then you are saved. That's a belief-only doctrine, and it is a false doctrine, but it has some truth to it. The truth is, John 3:16 is true. That we must believe in Jesus if we are to be saved. But I want you in your New Testaments in Mark's gospel, please. I need you with me in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. There are some amazing belief confessions in the gospels. I mean, some articulate, powerful, emotional belief proclamations made by demons. Did you know that? In fact, I would say some of the most articulately worded belief phrases in the New Testament are by the lostest lost beings in all of Lostville. The demons. In Mark chapter 1 in verse 21, they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and he began to teach, and they were amazed, Mark 1:22, at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Just then, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" Now listen, this is belief. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." People say today, sitting on your couch at home, whatever you're doing in your life, if you want to be saved, all you need to do is say, "You are the Holy One of God." The demons did that, and they're not going to heaven. It starts there, but faith is not limited to just the belief in the existence and power of the Lord. Jesus went on to rebuke him. He was not impressed with his confession. He rebuked him. Later, the demons actually asked permission of God because they knew about his power. You read about this in James 2, and you're invited to James 2. We'll be needing that in just a few minutes. Ephesians 2 and then James. But in James 2, it says, you know, you believe. That's good. That's good that you believe. You need to believe. But the demons also believe. You say, well, but they're not really afraid of God. No, they believe and they shudder. They're still lost. So one of the first things I want you to see is that little slash line right there, that while faith is related to belief, I'll try to explain that more in a moment, it is not flattened down to simply belief. But then, sometimes, I don't know if you guys have ever heard of pendulum swings. Anybody ever seen a pendulum? We go, ooh, that's not right. Faith is in belief. And then instead of like settling in the scripture, we go, we swing all the way to the other side and we go, I figured it out. Faith is works. That's what it is. Faith is a work, and faith equals works. And to the extent that you're doing the works, that is your faith. And I've got all kinds of problems with that. But my first problem is, how many of you feel like your works are completed? How many of you feel like you're doing exactly how many works God wants you to be doing? So then your faith is incomplete. And your faith isn't obedient. And you're lost. Like, if my salvation of faith is tied to the durability and exceptionalness of my... if they're saying they're the same thing, I'm just as doomed as where I started. And of course, if you'll go to Ephesians 2 for a moment, that's the point that's being made in Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2 and verse 8... "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Faith and works are not the same thing. In this case, he's talking about meritorious works, where I go to church a bunch of times, or I give a bunch to the poor, or I do all this stuff, and therefore, boom, there's my faith. They're not the same thing. They're related, but they're not the same. He goes on to say, verse 10, true faith is actually going to produce great works. We learn in Romans 3 that our sin is ever before us and our works will never be complete. But go to James 2. You might be saying, well, I get it, but James 2 says... well, what does James 2 say? James 2 does not say that faith and works are the same thing. James 2 says that saving faith by its very existence produces obedience and the works of God. The faith comes first. I want you to say that to yourself very quietly. Faith comes first. Faith comes first. Well, let me fix it. Belief starts, and then this faith thing happens, and then I'm out there doing the stuff. If you're not doing the works of God, you shouldn't be like, I need to go listen to some podcasts on how to do the works of God better. No, no, no. You need faith. Like, faith is the victory that produces the work. They're not the same thing. In James 2, he talks about this, and we'll put all this together, but in verse 14, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works?" I get that. Can that faith save him? What I'm telling you is that's not Bible faith. "If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give him what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." If I could just drop like a small, like maybe like a little milliton truth bomb on everybody today. We love James 2 to tell people works matter. Faith is important, but only with the works. You know, that's fine. But did you know that this is not about converting someone to Christ? This is about people who are already Christians. Did you know that? This is about you're a Christian now. You have faith. You're living in faith. You're growing in faith. Therefore, obviously, there will be good works that start coming out of that growing faith, including serving the needs of brothers and sisters in Christ. This text is about what happens once your faith is growing. It produces these great works, but they're not the same. And I'll tell you why that matters. Let me put that little slash up there. Let me tell you why that matters to me. There are a great number of people in the world who obey a lot of what the Bible teaches, but who do not live by faith in Jesus. Does that comment make sense to you? There are people who are charitable. There are people who are kind. There are people who are moral. There are people who are uplifting. There are people who like just keep me. Whoa, you got it. You got to look at that. You're just obeying verse after verse. But the works are not of faith. They're of their raising. They're of their culture. They're of their habits. And those works won't save. And I'm going to tell you that it exists in local churches too. You say, well, how do you know you have the faith that saves? Well, I know because I'm at church on Sundays. I mean, everybody knows that's the big one. It's like a big test in the end. That's 60% of your grade. It's going to church. I go to church and I don't use bad language and I do this and we start looking at it. But do you know, and I'm going to be careful here, but do you know there are a lot of people who've been going to church for years and years and years and years and years and years who go because they've always went? Who go because that's their culture, who go because that's what their family does, who go because, beats the alternative. Nobody's getting to heaven trying to beat the alternative. Does that make sense? People are going to heaven when they live by faith, and so they worship. When they live by faith, and so they serve. I'm a little bit concerned that we overswing and start going, well, let's count up the works and see who's going to heaven. Works are a production of faith. So here's some things we can say. And you see that as well in James 2 and 18 and so forth. Someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works and I will show you my faith. They're not the same thing. Watch it. I will show you my faith by my works. So let me put it to you this way. Faith saves. Did I say that already? But let me put it in a bit of a structure. And this is like very rudimentary, like second grade level PowerPointing today. But it starts with belief. Faith is not belief. But faith is what grows once you believe. And that's why it's so important to know the truth about the Bible and about God. And once that faith is and grows, and really initially in baptism, it's a work that you do because it's God's work and you believe and you want to put that belief into action. And so you're baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. But then it continues to produce greater works. And I would just say this again, it's not even the point of today's lesson, but if you're having trouble doing the right thing, rebuilding the third floor with cracks in the foundation is only going to make the crash more expensive. Rebuilding the third floor with trouble in the middle is just going to cause an absolute collapse. What God's people need to be thinking more about is, what is the state of my faith? I want you to think about that this week. Now, I want to help you with that. So I'd like to define faith. Obviously, Hebrews 11 will be coming into play in just a couple of minutes. In fact, the last place we're going to go this morning is Hebrews 11. So if you would turn over there, that's a terrific chapter on faith. This whole lesson came together this week because I just happened to be reading in Hebrews 11 and I was looking at those first 16 verses and I was thinking, man, there's a lot there that I need to reconsider, and that's why I'm sharing it with you. But let me explain a couple of things here. I want to give you a definition of faith using two words. Now, I admit one of these words is not a Bible word. This is my terminology. When I think about faith as the centerpiece of the two things, this is the way that I define it. So let me explain it to you, and then we'll see if Hebrews 11 supports it. What is this saving faith? It's not belief. It's not works. What is it? Would you just spend a little time this week thinking about these two words? It would mean a lot to me if you did, and I'd love to talk to you more about it. Faith is dynamic trust. Dynamic, you say, I like the word trust, it's in the Bible, I don't like the word dynamic. Well, dynamic trust. To the extent that you live with this, there is zero question on whether or not you are going to heaven. You say, I don't know if you can say that. Well, that's what John told me to say. John told me in 1 John 5 that if I have faith, I overcome all of the obstacles of the world and I can know that I have eternal life. But you've got to be working with the right definition of faith. So let me explain. I want to define both those words. Let's start with the bottom one. I know it's written a little small there. We've got some notes in the back you can pick up. You know what trust is? Listen carefully to this. Trust is not just belief in or belief of. It is assured reliance on the character, ability, and strength of someone greater than yourself in this case. It's, I am assured of what God can do, and I have made the decision to be completely reliant on Him. I fall into His arms. When we say all in, I mean open your arms and fall all in. I am entirely reliant. I'm reliant on His character because things haven't been working out too well relying on mine. I am reliant on His ability because I don't have the ability that can save, and I am reliant on His strength. You want to live by faith? There shouldn't be a moment that passes on any day of existence that you don't stop and consider that you rely on the character, ability, strength, power, love, presence, mercy, grace, forgiveness, and aid of your Creator. And that all of those things have been channeled into you through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. That's faith. It never takes a step independent of God. How could it? I am fully reliant on Him. But it is also dynamic. You know what that word means? I love this word. Characterized by constant change, activity, or progress. If I had all morning and just somebody wink at me and I'll keep going. No one? Okay. If I had all morning, I would just take you through the stories of Jesus. When Jesus talked about faith, you know, He didn't talk about static things. He didn't talk about a thing that just was. Okay, there it is. There's faith. That's it. It's a static thing that never changes. He talked about wheat. What does wheat do? Anybody know? It grows. He talked about figs. And fruit, what do? They're growing. The roots are deepening. The tree is spreading. The fruit is producing. He talked about money and investments and talents and minas and all that. Things that you have it in your hand and go, ooh, there it is. He said, no. It's not the thing. So big on faith. Please listen. Faith isn't the thing. Faith is what you do with the thing. Faith isn't, ooh, look, I have a talent. Faith is, I've been gone for a while and I'm back. Tell me what that talent has become. It's dynamic. It's always changing. And this may make some people uncomfortable in the room. Maybe there's some in the older generation who are going, we don't change. That's our thing. Our thing is we're always, look, when it comes to following the doctrine is always the same. The truth is always the same. But you need to be changing. Because we've already discovered that our works are incomplete. And we've discovered that we've got problems and we're not where we need to be. And you can't just check a few boxes. Like, we need to be growing. I got an article this week from Kyle Berry. Kyle's a pilot and he knew I was going to talk about this. So he sent me this big article on airplanes and static. And it was interesting. It was really actually pretty fascinating. I used to be a pilot. Like, I used to be a runner. I used to be a pilot. Both true, both short-lived. I'm a jogger now. But he said, you know, we like our airplanes to have static abilities. What does that mean? And when it has static ability, sometimes stuff happens. Anybody know that life kind of happens, stuff happens? Anybody ever experienced that? Just hang in there. Well, static goes, oh, but here's where it goes. It goes, and it finds its way back. You say, oh, that sounds so good. That's all I need in my faith. I just need to kind of hang in there. You know what dynamic does? Dynamic, when it changes, it has the potential to grow. It has the potential to move, to increase, to climb, to get to a new height, to reach. It's not interested in holding. It's interested in abounding and moving. And sometimes you need your aircraft to be dynamic when there's, you know, a big mountain in front of you. I don't need a static plane where I go, ooh, and it goes, nope. I go, ooh, and it goes, nope. I'm going to die. If your faith is static, you know what's interesting about static faith, where it's just like hanging in there, you know? I don't know that I'm getting better. I don't know that I'm producing more. I don't know that I'm changing, but, you know, I'm not losing any ground. Show me a verse for that. Like, there's never a verse that celebrates the lack of losing ground, unless you have dirt under your fingernails and a talent buried in your backyard. What I need is the ability to increase and grow and overcome, because static is fine until there's a mountain in your path. So I want to finish with this. I want you to understand that dynamic trust saves. It always will, and it'll help you grow, and God is looking for that. Not perfection, but growth. He's more of a direction than position person. I think I've talked about that before. Let me see if we can figure this out in the scripture. Go to Hebrews 11. What I'd like to do, please, is read. I'm only going to go through the first 16 verses here. This is the last thing we're doing this morning. But I think I'd like to begin by reading the first 12 verses. Let's do that together. I hope you've been enjoying this. In the Bible classes and the sermons, I've been trying to set more time aside to just let the scripture speak. And I hope you like that, because it's the richest thing we can do. So let's read these 12 verses together. I'll make a few observations here and we'll be finished. Now, faith, let me tell you about it. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Now, you're going to get five characters in this read, I'll tell you now. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, verse 7, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, verse 11, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised it. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sands which are by the seashore. Okay, let me show you a few observations from here. If you want to study this week, I hope that you do. I hope that you leave here today going, what's the state of my faith? Have I turned it into simple belief? Because it's got to be more. And am I making it a merit-based thing? Because it's not that either. I'm hoping that these verses will help you. So I'm going to remove the top and the bottom box and fill it with Hebrews 11 information. Last thing we'll do today. So you know you have belief at the bottom and works at the top. So they're gone. Now I want to show you some things at the bottom. I'll put it all there. Would you look at these phrases with me? Remember that faith has to be built upon belief. This is what that belief looks like in the life of a Christian. Number one, it is the assurance of things hoped for, Hebrews 11, 1, and the conviction of things not seen. What did the demons hope for, do you think? Nothing. What were their convictions about what God could do for them? They had none. They had no convictions. They had no hopes. They had no assurances. They believed, but their belief had no hope. BJ's here today. We've been talking about hope. Hope is what takes, it's like this secret ingredient that takes belief and starts turning it into faith. It says, hey, God exists. It says, God made the world. God made everything. Tonight, some of our students, our junior high and high school and college students, are going to head to the movie theater in Tyler, and they're going to view this presentation on creation versus evolution, or evolution versus God, because we want our young people to know, like, God made all of this. The evidence is found in the 600,000 nerve endings in each eyeball you're using to stare at me right now. Like, the evidence of God is everywhere. But it's got to be more than just, hey, I believe God exists and I believe God made the universe. It has to have hope. I believe something about that. I believe that because he did that, he made me. And because he restored Christ, he'll restore me. I live with assurances, and this is where it begins. Because no one can have faith unless they believe not one thing, but two. Look at verse 6. Two things. I believe that he is. Demons do that too. It's a good thing, but they do that too. I believe that he is, but I also have hope. So I believe that he exists, and I believe that he will reward everyone who seeks him. Now let me ask you a question. If you really believed Hebrews 11:6, you said, got it, Hebrews 11:6, would you have any trouble obeying the commands of God? I'm going to say you'd have zero trouble with that. Because you understand that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We'd be seeking God all the time. You say, you know, I don't seek God quite like I should. I don't read like I should, maybe. I don't assemble like I should. I'm not serving like I should. I guess I need another sermon on that. You don't. You don't. You need to find the Lord. And you need to begin to build a belief in him that completely falls into his arms and trust that if I will but seek him, he will always find me. And so these little phrases are really the belief element of faith. But then you have to say, well, how does that become dynamic? Because I'll be honest with you, there are people who have all of this figured out and are very static. They think that that's enough. In the church, we think, well, that's kind of it, you know, baptism. Let me show you some dynamics. Can I do that as we close? There are five characters, and I want to talk about them briefly. Let me show you dynamic faith. Dynamic faith is change. It's growth. It's progress. It's activity. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. God accepted his sacrifice because it was a sacrifice that God desired, and he blessed him. Let me tell you what dynamic faith does. Let me give you five thoughts here and we're finished. Dynamic faith offers to God what God desires. Dynamic faith doesn't worship willy-nilly. I don't even know what that means. I just said it though. Dynamic faith doesn't just throw stuff up to God. Let's start a church and just throw stuff at God and God will just accept it all. He did not accept his brother. He did not. Dynamic faith finds out what God wants and gives it to him. That's what dynamic faith does. You say, well, maybe I'm going to have to make some changes. I know. Maybe I'm going to have to give him more. God wants more than I thought that he did. I know that. And yet as a result of that, our dynamic nature takes over. By faith, Enoch was taken up into heaven. What we find in Hebrews 11 and in verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up. Why was Enoch taken up into heaven? I'll be honest with you. I'd like to be taken. Eric, would you also like to be taken up into heaven? In fact, if I offered you no death, direct access, I'm all for that. I want Enoch's story to be my story. Why was Enoch taken up into heaven? The text says, because his life was pleasing to God. Let me tell you about dynamic faith. Dynamic faith doesn't just believe in God and he'll handle everything. Dynamic faith says, what can I do better that will please God more? What can I grow in that God is trying to show me I need to grow in? Dynamic faith is always interested in what I can do to bring pleasure to the Lord. Do you guys remember last Sunday's sermon? I had all these great comments about last Sunday's sermon. That was great and I hated it. That was what I needed, and I wish you hadn't told it to me. That is important, and it's hard because this idea of like evangelism and charity is really uncomfortable to us. But the only way we can change is if we see God's face. How does he see the lost? What's the look on his face? What does it do to his countenance when we do what is right? Dynamic faith is always interested in pleasing the Lord. In verse 7, by faith, Noah. So it starts with offerings that he desires, choices that please him, and it endures for the long haul. Noah had a tough job. He prepared the ark because he believed what God was going to say, and he preached every day while he did it. Do you know that it took him over 100 years to build that boat? Not a drop fell from the sky for 120 years. He built that thing. Let me tell you about dynamic faith. It's got to be built for the long haul. It has to be built to go over the mountains. It has to be built to move, to change, to work. And what that means is I need the kind of faith that is in this for the long haul. And I'm going to tell you something, you may not like it. Part of what will make that happen is if you can sit there and I'll stand here and you can say to yourself, the faith that I have now may not be enough to get me through 100 years of boat building. And you might be like, that's a really depressing thought. No, it's not. It's an exciting thought. It says, you know what? Let's increase it. Let's read the word. Let's worship more. Let's grow. Let's work together. Let's change. Let's make it stronger. Let's do more. You say, well, 2 talents may not be enough. No, it may not be enough, but 4 may be plenty. We have to be a people who are looking for what's better and pursuing it. 2 more, Abraham and Sarah. Abraham obeyed. You say, well, there you go. You need to obey, and you do. But he didn't just obey. He completely abandoned his old life. He left his homeland. He left his heritage. He left his family. He went to live in a land that God said it's going to be yours, and yet it was never his in his lifetime. He lived in tents. I like how the text says he didn't even know where he was going. Where are you going, Abraham? I don't know. I'm just going to leave everything I've ever known and loved except for my immediate family. I'm just going to travel south because God told me to. Dynamic faith is courageous. It doesn't have to know what it looks like around the corner. It doesn't have to be married to what is. I'm not going to leave where I am and what I'm doing. Whatever God wants me to be, he wants me to be from here. Can I show you in the Bible that that's almost never the truth? Did you know that? It's almost never the truth. It's like, you just stay right where you are and I'll make great things out of that. It's, you got to go. You've got to move and change and take chances and try things. And he did that. By faith, he changed everything. You know, when we ask people to obey the gospel, that's what we're asking them to do. We're asking them to change everything by faith. And then Sarah. Sarah had a little moment in the process in Genesis where she laughed a little about being able to bear children at the age of 90. But in the end, what is reflected is that she considered the faithfulness of God. Dynamic faith never gets very far from the faithfulness of God. It draws all of its courage, all of its humility, has lots of that, because you see where maybe you're not where you need to be and it's time to move. That takes humility. But it draws all of its power from the power of the Lord. Read trust definition again. It is assured reliance on the character of God, the ability of God, and the strength of God. She trusted in God. And as a result of that, she was rewarded. Dynamic faith, it offers what God wants. It pleases God the best that it can. It endures, it changes, and it trusts in him. And do you know why? Verses 13 through 16. Because even though you may not see the benefit here and now, verse 13, most of them never saw that which was promised in their time. Even though that may be the case, verse 15, if they'd been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. In the end, the thing that defines the faithful over everyone else in the world is that the faithful are not living for this world. Our sights are set on heaven. Every choice we make is heaven oriented. Every step we take is heaven directional. And every word that comes out of our mouth is, I've been watching a lot of the Food Network, heaven forward. It puts it out front. You taste it in every speech. Everything is about heaven because we believe in it, because we believe in Him, and because we are walking. This faith saves. And it can save you today. If you've been listening here and you've been thinking, I believe, but that belief hasn't turned into anything. I've not been baptized into Christ. We've got water right here. I've not done the thing, the step, because of what it means in my family, because of what it means for my past. Look, you've got to move to show that this is real in your life. And if that means moving into the water is prepared. Most of the people in the room here are already Christians. Please don't get static. Please. Maybe you're thinking, you know, my faith, I've got to be honest. I can't tell you the direction. If I said, please tell me something about your faith that is stronger on what's today, May the 30th. Somebody nods. So I'll know. Tell me something about your faith that is greater on May 30th than it was on January 1st. What would the Christians say? I think we'd have some beautiful answers in this room. May we all have words to say. If you need encouragement, we can help you as we stand and sing.